Rock and Horeb is what we wanted to consider today. And this is the, you think about the wilderness wanderings of Israel after leaving Egypt. And this is the focus of things. We're going to focus more specifically on the rock in Horeb and how we think about what was that experience? What was the picture of that? And so in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, referring to the nation of Israel, it says, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, or they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, that's an amazing text, scripture. You know, our Lord Jesus had not even offered his life yet, but here we have a picture of presented of our Lord Christ Jesus, who it's, as we say, that rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. And so we can take pictures, lessons from that typical experience of Israel and apply them to the walk of the Christian, throughout this gospel age. And so that's how we might want to present these thoughts. And it says there in verse 5, it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so here we see in these scriptures, the things that happened to natural Israel in their wilderness wanderings have a spiritual application to the walk of the Christians, or to walk of Christians during this gospel age. Well, here you have it. Here's the rock in Horeb. Well, the smiting of the rock, we all know this story. Well, here's the rock. Or rather, I should say, some think this is the rock. Now, this rock that you're looking at right here is in Midian, a different location across the Gulf of Aqaba, in Arabia, so to speak. So there's a difference of opinion even of where they went through their trials in the wilderness. So, well, of course, well, maybe it was this next rock. Well, you can go, how many have been to Joshua Tree? You could probably find a rock that looks like it's split, and maybe water came out sometime, but, or maybe it was this one here, as a possibility. And of course, we're told to, Moses is told to, thou shalt smite the, rock. And so God tells Moses to strike or smite the rock, and waters come forth. But instead, Moses strikes the rock twice. And because of this, he is not allowed to go into the promised land. And that's a simple lesson. Well, maybe there is just a little more we can consider as we go back into the Old Testament and look at the scriptures regarding the smiting of the rock. It's found in two scriptural references. It's found in Exodus, the 17th chapter, and also in Numbers, the 20th chapter. And for a moment, we wanted to read just the last verse of each of these accounts, these two accounts, because there are a couple of words that are used that really define for us what was going on. What was the attitude of the people as they came unto this rock that Moses struck? And so we wanted to start in, so let me just read verse 7 here for a moment, in Exodus 17:7. And he called the name of the place Massa in Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us? And then over in Numbers, the 20th chapter, in verse 13, we have a similar expression, and there it says, this is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And then, if we were to read, as both Massa and Meribah are mentioned, are used in the Exodus account, while only Meribah is used in the Numbers account, it's a slightly different way it's presented to us. They're also found in the book of Psalms, referring back to their time in the wilderness. In the 81st Psalm, it says, Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyous noise unto the God of Jacob. And then in the 7th and 8th verses, it goes on to say, Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O God, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. Then again in the, as it says in the 95th Psalm, verses 7 and 8, let me find that. Harden not. For it says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation in Meribah and as in the day of temptation, Massah, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. So here really we have the definitions of what these two words are given to us here in Psalm, in the 95th Psalm. So Massah has a meaning of temptation from Strong's 45:31. Here used to tempt the Lord. So here in one respect, we have the people of it questioning really as to whether God was really with them. Was he dealing with them? And they were tempting God to do something. And then we have the word defined for Meribah. Meribah has the meaning provocation or to quarrel, and that's from 4808 in Strong's. Here used as to provoke or to quarrel with the Lord. Can you imagine that, quarreling with the Lord? Why have you brought us out to this place? Have you brought us out to die in the wilderness? You can see how they would provoke God's anger if what they said and what they thought. Now later on, we'll look at the New Testament scriptures, a few that, to see how these two words are used. But first, we wanted to read the two key accounts in the Old Testament referring to the smiting of the rock. And so starting in Exodus 17:1-7, we read this account and look at the players and what they were supposed to do. So let me read this to you. Exodus 17:1-7. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide or quarrel with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And then verses 4-7, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, which wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. You know, in the, we wanted to look at the traditional, route, the traditional route that Israel may have taken during their wilderness wanderings. And I say typical because this is the route that you find illustrated in most of your Bible maps. And yet most of these locations are only suggestions, and only a few can be positively identified. Here's a little clearer map of that same view suggested about their travels throughout the 40 years. And if I were just to look at some of these places, you can see obviously up in Goshen and Ramses, and coming on down through Succoth, Pi-Hahiroth, and the typical place where the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea is right here. And then you come on down to Mara and Elam and the wilderness of Sin, Rephidim, where the Rock of Horeb was, then going down to Mount Sinai, and then continuing north. Ezen Geber was an interesting location there on the northern part of the Gulf of Aqaba. That's where Solomon had ships that they sent to get the gold from Ophir so they could build the temple. And so then you can continue on up into Kadesh Barnea up in this area. That's when they sent out the spies. And it's this whole flow going back through a holy 40-year period, finally going around Edom, Mount Hor. That's where Aaron died, at Mount Hor. And then we have Mount Nebo way up here where Moses was not allowed to enter in, and finally crossing the Jordan River. So that is kind of your traditional map of their typical route. But I say we only know a few of these places. We don't know many of them by heart. So let me read to you the Numbers account, Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13. And we want to look at this and note the differences in this account compared to what we read in Exodus, the 17th chapter, and see if you notice any differences about what's going on. So starting in verse 1, it says of the 20th chapter of Numbers, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." And then in verse 4, it continues, "And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And therefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place. It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them." Then in verse 7, it continues, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thy rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, or a second time. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah." And immediately I notice there are a lot of things different going on in this account compared to the Exodus 17 account. And one of the most noticeable differences is in the timing and location of what is going on. Notice in Exodus 17, the congregation is in the first year of their wilderness wanderings, having just crossed the Red Sea. They have just journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and enter Rephidim. And they have yet to be given the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, which is described for us later in the book of Exodus in chapters 19 and 20. While in the Numbers account, this is describing an event that occurs at the end of their wilderness wanderings. Notice they have just entered the desert of Zin in the first month. And well, the first month of what year is the question that one might have. And we would suggest it's the 40th year of their wilderness wanderings. Notice also they are not in Rephidim, but are in Kadesh. And finally, the one fact that makes it quite clear we are talking about two different events in time is the death of Miriam, Moses' sister. I think that really is a key part of this. And that's mentioned in that first verse in the 20th chapter, mentioned in the beginning there. Well, what is similar between the two events? Can you think of something that was similar between the two? They're still murmuring. After 40 years, the people are still murmuring. They're still tempting and quarreling with the Lord. And after all they had been through, over 40 years of wandering, you would have thought they would have learned a few lessons along the way to be happy and satisfied with what God provided, and yet they're repeatedly making the same mistakes and sinning against God. You know, in our earlier slide, we showed you this typical map of how God led them through the wilderness. You know, do you see any changes in direction that are presented here, like a crossroads, which way they were to go? You know, if they were going to go right away into the promised land, our Lord probably would have had them go straight, not along the way of the Philistines, but at least if we had a crossing, they would have gone straight up and they would have been there the second year into the promised land. Well, let me bring a personal experience into this conversation. How many of you are first generation Bible students by raising of your hands? How many second generation? How many third? Wow. How many four? How many five or more? I'm a fourth generation Bible student myself. My great grandfather and his wife, Macy and Ella, were Quakers that had been, you can go back to ninth generation coming from Britain. And back in the turn of the, into the 20th century in the early 1900s, a coal porter came through Southern California, a brother Sexton, and gave the truth to my grandmother, great-grandmother, Ella, and she passed it on to Macy, my grandfather. And they wrote a letter to the Friends Church of the Quakers that says, we now embrace the writings of Pastor Russell, and they started meeting with the Bible students and left the Quaker faith. And so that had continued down to my grandfather, Paul Davis, and my father, Larry Davis, and to my generation, myself. You know, but when we think of wilderness wandering experiences and try to relate them to the spiritual walk of the church, you know, for 40 years, we know that all those 20 and above, of those who were numbered of the men, none survived out of the Sinai experience, the wilderness wanderings, other than Jacob and Caleb, Joshua and Caleb. What did I say, Jacob? It's Joshua and Caleb. Pardon me. Thank you, Sister Kathy, for correcting me. You know, but children were born in the wilderness. I was one of those children that were born in the wilderness. And so were all of you. But it took me many, many years to accept this message. I was raised in the Bible student faith, but I went out into the world and had many experiences. And it wasn't until I was in my young 30s that the Lord, you know, I might have wanted to go this way, but he took me this way. And so I remember when I was speeding through the deserts on a motorcycle that the Lord, you know, the road went that way, but the Lord wanted me to go that way. And the next thing you know, I'm crashing off the motorcycle and was severely injured, broke my back, and was basically laid up for several months. And my dear grandmother Beth took care of me. And it was that point that I realized that I needed to make a change in my life. Which way are you going to go? And here's the experience of natural Israel, and think about your walk in this desert experience. Which way are you going to follow? Are you going to try to go your way, or are you going to try to go the Lord's way? So I'll stop commenting in there, but let me bring it to this thought about these differences. Dear brethren, these experiences of typical Israel certainly stand as warnings to us. Whatever the Lord may provide, that should be sufficient. We should exercise faith and confidence in God to see us through whatever may come our way, never tempting or quarreling with the Lord, or for that matter, with one another, but let the Spirit of Christ rest in your hearts. So here we have two events separated by a great divide of time, one occurring in the opening year of their wilderness wanderings and the other most likely in the 40th year at their close. And there are, however, some unique differences between these two typical events, and in them we may find some lessons for us. For instance, attitude. Notice in the Exodus account, Moses follows God's laws and in his instructions to the fullest. His attitude throughout the event is worthy and honorable. But in the Numbers account, his attitude is boastful and full of self-pride, that we will give you water to drink rather than giving the glory to God. Likewise, for us, dear brethren, in everything we do, it should be done with the utmost realization that all we have been given is from above. Nothing is of our own. Let us not keep this thought in mind, or let us keep this thought in mind, that everything is from above, so that our actions and our conduct is always well-pleasing to the Father, to bring glory and honor to his name. In the Exodus, Moses is told to strike the rock, while in the Numbers account, he's told to speak to the rock. Unfortunately, he disobeys God and strikes the rock a second time. In the type, the rock represents Christ, who is the fountain of the water of life. The first smiting of the rock typified the smiting of Christ once for all, as we're told in Matthew 26:31 and Zechariah 13:7. By bowing beneath the rod and yielding himself to be broken, our Lord Jesus became the source of life-giving water to all who believe in him. But the second smiting was not authorized by Jehovah. And so Moses may here picture those who have, after having tasted of the power of God and of the world to come, fall away and count the blood of Christ a common thing. Thus they would, if repentance were possible, crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, Hebrews 6:4-8 and 10:29. In Exodus, Moses uses his own rod, the same rod he gave Aaron to smite the waters in Egypt and turn to blood. But in the Numbers account, Moses is told to take the rod from before the Lord. That was Aaron's rod that budded. But of course, this hadn't yet happened in the Exodus account. There is also the question of who actually struck the rock in these accounts. Was it Aaron, or was it Aaron under Moses' direction, or was it Moses himself, as the account suggests to us? We know that Aaron, because of his transgressions at the waters of Meribah, he too was not allowed to go into the promised land, but maybe his sin was a sin of omission, failing to correct Moses from pursuing his hasty course of action in contempt against the Lord. Maybe there is a lesson for us too. The sin of omission is an easy path to take, while on the other hand, standing up for what is right may also bring hardship to us. So first we have to recognize our faults so that we, in a loving manner, can assist our fellow brethren to change course if we see a serious error unfolding. Who was present? In the Exodus account, Moses strikes the rock in the sight of the elders, while in the Numbers, the whole assembly is present. Maybe here we see a contrasting picture of those who recognize what the rock represents. First, to the church during this gospel age, represented here by the elders, and then to all the world of mankind will finally recognize our Lord in the kingdom, represented here by the whole assembly. And then we have what lessons can we take from this typical experience? What other lessons are there for us? Clearly, the picture presented to us is that the rock represents Christ in both cases. In each instance, the waters come forth and nourish those in attendance. Referring back to 1 Corinthians 10:4 for a moment, it says there, they did all drink that spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:4. But why are we given two examples of this spiritual rock? Could it be that they may foreshadow God's plan for mankind? Are there not two distinct periods in time when the waters flow for their benefit? Most assuredly, we think the answer is probably yes. First, to the church during this gospel age, and later for all the world of mankind in the God's kingdom. So we find in the Exodus account, it was necessary that our Lord be smitten once. The scriptures tell us in Romans 5:8, God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, as we're told in 1 Peter 3:18. It's clear that only after our Lord was smitten could the waters come forth for their nourishment. Our Lord also said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, John 7:37. But before anyone can come unto him, he must thirst. He must have an appreciation of all that the Lord has given. The waters beautifully picture the refreshment of eternal life the Lord offers to those that have faith in him and the blessings that will flow through him. During this present gospel age, the spiritual truths represented by the flowing water satisfy the hearts of the church class. These are pictured by the elders who were present with Moses in the Exodus account. This water becomes a wellspring of truth in each one of us with the opportunity to nourish others along the way. Also, the church's sojourn comes about at the beginning of the gospel age, just as in the Exodus account, comes at the beginning of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. But we're told in Revelation 22:1, and it says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And mankind will only receive that life-giving water in the kingdom as it is ushered in. Just like in the Numbers account, it comes at the end of the wilderness wanderings of the church of the gospel age, and the resurrected world of mankind receives the benefits of the kingdom as they enter the promised land on the earthly plane of existence. We also know Christ will not be smitten a second time as pictured in the Numbers account. Instead, God will speak to him at the appropriate time, and the waters will not simply come forth, but they will come forth abundantly, as we're told in Numbers 20:11, as the river of life for the nourishment of all mankind. You know, the smiting of the rock, there is one last lesson we can take from this typical experience. If the meekest man in all the earth, after long years of training and experience, made such a failure, this should be a lesson to all spiritual leaders in the church. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:12. The spirit of pride and of self-importance may for a moment have overtaken Moses. His anger with the people manifested itself. Hear now, ye rebels, must ye we fetch water for you out of the rock? He says to them in Numbers 20:10. Moses and Aaron failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the people. Instead, they took the credit upon themselves. Let this be a lesson to all of the Lord's people who are in his service. It will be well to remember that all of the blessings that God has arranged come through the smitten rock of Christ, and are there for the asking. If we come before God in prayer with humble hearts through Christ our Lord and ask forgiveness for we've fallen short. You know, when Moses was taken up to Mount Nebo, before he died, he was allowed to see the promised land from one end to the other. And God said to him, this is the land I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thee. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go thither over. Deuteronomy 34:4. We too, brethren, have been allowed to see the promised land. We can see it. We can literally see it. We see the promises God has given to us and we lay hold of them. Let us not faint. Let us not grow weary or fail to sanctify God, the provider of all we have, lest we not enter into his rest and not come into the promised land. The apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter in verses 8 and 6. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, but rather hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You know, there's so much to cover in this subject. We only had a moment to just review just a few, the rock, but you think about all the wilderness experience he had from Marah and to Elam, the bitter waters of Marah, our Lord coming unto John, when he laid down his life and was baptized. Elam, there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees where he sent out, they think of the 12 apostles, and he sent out the 70 to preach the gospel. And you can continue right on down this whole, and we didn't list all of, we couldn't list all of the things in this picture here, but it's just a wonderful picture of the sojourn of the church during this gospel age from these typical experiences. And I just love to look into these scriptures, and what a wonderful blessing they have been for me to look at these. And we appreciate that we can present this lesson. So, and may the Lord add his blessing. Amen.